my sisters and brothers in Christ, stir up one another to love and good works. This scripture from the letter to the Hebrews is a call to discipleship. St. Paul urges us to action today in the same way that he urged the earliest disciples of Jesus Christ. Having received the salvation of Jesus and the gifts of the Spirit, we are fully equipped to reflect the light of Christ in the love and good works that we offer others today. Our diocesan services appeal is one opportunity to exhibit discipleship, to share the good news with others, and to offer loving support in the many good works of our Catholic Church. DSA contributions provide for basic personal needs and counseling services for the most vulnerable in our communities, for pregnancy counseling and adoption services, for vocational formation, including seminarian education and consecrated life, the diaconate, marriage preparation and life ministries, for the education and catechesis of our youth and young adults, for campus and hospital ministries, and for helping others come to know Jesus through our loving actions. Your DSA contributions are put to work right away in a multitude of ministries and spiritual activities. The dollars are not invested or reserved for some future purpose. They are put to use in the year received to offer direct assistance to individuals and families, to parishes and schools, and to those who have yet to learn of the life and love of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the Catholic Church, through our parishes, our Catholic Charities agencies, our Catholic schools, and dozens of other ministries, provides vital care and service to all Christ's people in the Diocese of Lansing. I ask you to join me and join together in contributing to DSA. With your support and stirred by the Spirit, we'll help one another to share God's love and carry out the work of our church in the year ahead. These many good works unify us, disciples, together on the way. Thank you, and may God bless you for all that you do with and for one another.
Thanks, boss. All right. I echo his invitation. I know that this is a tough time for all of us as gas is 100% more expensive than it was 15 months ago, and who knows where it all is going to end. But just as our home and business expense increase, so too do the expenses incurred by those programs and ministries supported by DSA. It's harder for them to do the good works for the least among us if we don't provide gas for their engine. Whether it's Catholic education, Catholic charities, seminarian support, looking after our retired priests, whatever the case may be, there's so many good things that the diocese does that DSA funds, and we hope that you will partner with Bishop Boyer and myself in making that dream a reality for so many. There are a variety of ways in which you can make your gift. Online is certainly secure. There's a link in our parish email and on our website, or you can go right to the Diocese of Lansing website. All registered households in the parish should have received the DSA edition of Faith Magazine. There's an envelope there. There's envelopes at the doors. There's envelopes at the office. You can make a one-time gift or a pledge to be paid over time, cash, check, and credit card. Every gift is tax deductible, and the bishop and I thank you. There's $196,000 standing between us and our goal. It's going to be a tough climb, but I know we can do it together. So that's the end of the commercial. Now we return to our regularly scheduled program. And the gospel that we hear today on the second Sunday of Lent, the transfiguration of Jesus at the middle of the ninth chapter of Luke, makes more sense when we understand what happened at the beginning of this chapter. Jesus is by this point well into his ministry with the 12 following behind him. But let's remember that when Jesus called these men, fishermen and tax collectors, to leave everything and follow him, they did so without question, comment, or delay. They didn't know where he was leading him, and they didn't know whether they'd be back again. They did make some assumptions. Some of those apostles assumed that one day this meek and mild shepherd would put down his staff and take up his sword and begin to settle some scores, starting with the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, perhaps even the Roman Empire. But at the beginning of the ninth chapter of Luke, Jesus informs these chosen men that he's not going to put anybody else to death. Instead, he himself is going to die. It's the first time he ever told them that. He always knew. They did not. This wasn't the good news of the gospel. This sounded like an epic failure and a crushing defeat. They left everything to follow Jesus, and now it appears that he's leading them up the mountain called Calvary, but jump off a cliff. They're not so sure they want to take one further step in his direction. What's worse is Jesus told them the cost of discipleship. He said, those of you who want to follow me any further, you're going to have to deny yourselves. Take up your cross and follow me. Not only was Jesus going to suffer, but so were those most closely associated with him. It is in the wake of this news of doom and gloom and death that Jesus separates out the three, Peter, John, and James, from the 12 and takes them with him up on Tabor. As shocking as the news was, they weren't losing any sleep over it because these men are fast asleep on that hill until in the dark of night there's a bright and blinding light that awakens them. No, it's not an early sunrise and it's not an eclipse. It's Jesus. And it's not a spotlight coming down on him from heaven. Jesus is the light, a bright light. Jesus is Lumen Christi. He is the light of Christ. He is so dazzling, so brilliant, so bright, they have to squint and cover their eyes to even glance at him. He's not standing. He's levitating. He's floating above the top of Tabor, and he's not floating alone. He has Moses on one side, Elijah on the other. In these two men, we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the desires of the Jewish people and of every people. In Moses, it demonstrates that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law of the Hebrew Scriptures. In Elijah, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies that foretold his coming. Jesus is the fulfillment of all our desires. And what these three men who had just learned about Jesus' death were witnessing was a glimpse of the risen Christ, a snapshot of the resurrection, proof to them that his story would not end in death, that instead what appeared to be his darkest hour would in fact be the hour of his great triumph. That was to put them on notice that he will live again and forever, and those who deny themselves, take up their crosses and follow him wherever he leads them, even to Calvary, will certainly also share in his victory. That is the great promise to us, my friends. And if we take up those crosses this Lent, and through service and sacrifice and self-denial, through prayer, penance, fasting, and almsgiving, leave everything behind to follow Jesus, then his great victory will be shared with us in this life and certainly forever in the next.